I appreciate every penny that you gave to her, and I thank you for your kindness towards her, and she's been so kind to all of us. We have been speaking in the mornings on, as Pastor told us, on the little phrase that our Lord said five times, four times in his earthly ministry, and one time he came back after he had ascended and said it one more time. It is the little phrase, be of good cheer. It has the idea of turning the eyes upon him. It has the idea of lifting the chin. But my thought and what God has dealt with me about is not what he said, but when he said it. Each time that he said it, the individuals to whom he was saying it were in the dark hour of the soul. They had lost all hope. Confidence had gone. Darkness had set in. And he comes along and says, cheer up! Get your chin up! I got this. So we've been preaching on this little phrase as the cure for the dark hour of the soul. We found it said to a palsy man one day, and we found that it was a cure for the dark hour of iniquity. We found that he said it to a lady with an issue of blood and a man whose daughter was dead. And we found that it was a cure for the dark hour of infirmities. The doctor shakes his head. This morning, I want to look at the phrase again in Matthew chapter 14. You've got the Bible there. And he will say it this morning to a bunch of disciples who are in a ship. In other passages, it says that the ship was now full of water. I don't know how you feel about it. I was not in the Navy, I was in the Army. Maybe you could help me with this. If boat filling up with water, I think that is an indication, boat going down. And here the boat was beginning to fill up with water, and it was going down. The Bible said he came a-walking on the water and says to them, if you've got the Bible there, verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, you imagine they fixing to drown. He said, keep your chin up. Keep your chin up. I would have liked more to have had a life preserver. He said, be not afraid. I'm here. I love that, don't you? I want us to see this morning that it is the cure for the dark hour of the impossible. I'm telling you, if you stay around here long enough, God is going to place in front of you the demands that you navigate through an impossible situation. He is going to make it clear to you, you can't do it. And he's going to have the gall, the audacity to slip up beside you and say, cheer up! I got it. As we begin to look at this text, I want us to see, first of all, the ordination of the impossible. The ordination of the impossible. In chapter 14 and verse 22, I see there is a sovereign ordination. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. I was extremely interested in that little word, constrained. That little word, constrained, means to press, to push, or to force into a predetermined plan. Wow. He says, I've planned this whole entire thing, and I'm going to... Well, why in the world he got to push them into it. Ain't nobody here this morning going to get in the storm line. I want one of the, give me two or three of them impossible things. You get in that line, honey, you're going to have to be pushed into it. But don't worry about it. He's in the pushing business. Huh? I have never done anything for God. I heard a lady some time ago, before she sung, she said God was a gentleman. He wouldn't make you do nothing you didn't want to do. I leaned over to my wife and I asked her, I said, you reckon Jonah thought he was a gentleman? I have never done anything for God that he didn't force my hand that I had to do it or else. Are you listening to me this morning? He says there is a sovereign ordination. But what I'm amazed at is when he brought this storm and what it coincided with. Look at our text and look at verse 21. And they had eaten and were about 5,000 men besides women and children. They have just witnessed him feed about 15,000 people. He is a master at having it coincide side by side, his omnipotent power and your impotent ability to do nothing. He loves to put them side by side. So you have something to compare it with. Can you imagine just now witnessing him feeding 15,000 people and you worried about drowning? Don't laugh. You've had him take care of you all your life, and I guarantee you before this month's over, you'll worry if he can pay the Sears and Roebuck bill. He's been a running whale so far, hadn't he? Why would he want to quit now? Get your chin up! I love that, don't you? Sovereign ordination. But I see in our text, there is the supplication of ordination. Well, what in the world's he doing while they're about to drown? The Bible tells us in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He's up in the mountains praying. They about to drown. He's praying. You know, he's been doing that now for 2,000 years. I used to say he's never got up but once, but I noticed in Scripture the other day he got up twice. He got up for Stephen's homecoming. And we'll see on Friday he got up for Paul one time. Only two times in 2,000 years he's ever gotten up. I tell you, if you've got anything you need to get done and you can do it sitting down, call me, I'd like to do it. It's my favorite position besides laying down. I like to sit down. Huh? Well, what's he been doing all this time? He says he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He has ordained your impossible situation, and he is praying for you. I used to be on my mom and daddy's prayer list. They prayed for me all the time. They both gone now. That prayer list is over. But he said he ain't gonna never die. I love that, don't you? He ever liveth. He says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He said he has entered into the Holy of Holies, the veil, and he is the anchor and hope for our soul. I love that, don't you? I'm talking about the ordination of the impossible. But watch this. There is not only the ordination of the impossible, but there is the observation in the impossible. I noticed that he perceived their dilemma. The Bible doesn't tell us in this text, but it tells us in the other Gospels that while he is praying, he sees them toiling, that's sweating. They didn't have none of them funeral fans either. and rowing. They're trying to get that thing to land. How they doing? Not so good. Rowing speaks of a self-effort. Whenever God orchestrates an impossible situation in our life, we love to go to rowing. You don't worry about us. We're from the North Carolina mountains. We're from the Georgia mountains. We work this out. How's that working out for you? He sees them toiling and rowing. Did you know, this may be awful deep, I don't know, it may be over your head. Do you know there is no recorded evidence in the Bible where anybody ever made it to land rowing? Wow. Jonah, big storm come up. The Bible said they rowed hard towards land. And then this big deep truth, and they could not. In the book of Ezekiel, it says that the rowers have taken us to the middle of the sea, and the eastern wind has busted up the ship. Wow. Oh, honey, you can keep on rowing if you want to. You ain't getting through this impossible situation. This would be a good morning for you to throw your oar in the water. But please, before you throw it, do me a favor. Break it in half, lest it float to shore and some other nuthead pick it up and try to row with it. Huh? He perceived our dilemma. Be assured of this today. He knows where you're at. He knows that you're in the dark hour of the impossible. And he says, cheer up, I'm praying for you. I love that, don't you? He perceived the impossible. But I notice in the text that not only did he perceive their dilemma, but he was patient with their dilemma. The Bible tells us in verse 25 that he went unto them in the what? Why in the world he want to wait all that time? He sent them out there at about the setting of the sun. Shortly after that, they got in the storm. He has waited all night long, and it's almost daybreak before he comes. Well, what's he waiting on? He's waiting for them to wear out. I guarantee you when he come across that water, they had finally put them oars down. They said, we fixing to drown. I don't know about you, I'll not speak for you. In the 45 years that God's been dealing with me and I've been dealing with God, I have never known him to be early in supplying any of my needs. Matter of fact, if you need God to do something that's about 3 months out, I'd save my breath to cool my potatoes. I've never known him to be early. But in all the years that I have ever dealt with him, he's dealt with me, I've never known him to be late. But I tell you what, I could write a library on the times he has come through just in the nick of time. I thought I was going under. I said, man, this is it. I'm fixing to take on water. And he comes just in the nick of time. Seems like to me somewhere he says that he's ever lived and set it up here. And he says, come boldly. You got to have your chin up if you come boldly. Come boldly under the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. Well-timed help. In the nick of time help. I love that, don't you? I could write a book about the times God's come through in the nick of time. I was thinking about one this morning. When she first, when we was over at Brother Lockie's preaching in the Bible conference, and Brother Kilby dropped dead. That's been years ago. That's when she said that she didn't want me to die in a motel by myself, and she started traveling with me. Has been now for a number of years. But she was teaching school for 19 years. And so she quit, started traveling with me. She'd tell people she said that she retired. I told her not to tell them she retired because that's the indication she's still getting a check. And she won't get no check. But we had this small little problem. We kept spending and acting like we still getting her check. And we got this financial stranglehold on our neck that was about to squeeze the life slap out of us. I needed $3,000 yesterday. We were praying about it. We were begging God to send it. You know what he was doing? Nothing. The heavens were silent and the chokehold was getting stronger. I was in Chesney, South Carolina, preaching a meeting. I remember when I stepped up to the pulpit on Sunday morning to start the meeting, I was reminded of my youngest son, who is a preacher, his statement. He said, Daddy, he said the whole house was full of white caps. That's what I saw. When I stepped to that pulpit, the whole crowd had fixed income written all over them. I said, "Ruh-roh, ain't no $3,000 coming from here." I'm still agonizing, begging God. Monday night, there was an elderly couple come up to me. He had on bib overalls, and she had a dress. It was very clear to me that she had made it. It was a sackcloth dress. When I shook his hand, he palmed something in my hand. There ain't nobody standing there but the three of us. And I just figured that he didn't want her to know what he was doing. I reached out to shake her hand, and she palmed something in my hand. The only thing I could figure, she didn't want him to know what she was doing. When I got back to the motel, they had palmed two $100 bills in my hand. You know, that's good. That's a long way from $3,000. I was reminded of my old preacher told the story about getting $60 in his income tax check and told his wife, he said, "Honey, change your clothes and get dressed. We're going to town. I'm going to let you spend some money." He said while he was shaving, God told him, he said, "Take that $60 and go down to the bottom of the hill, that little black lady that takes in cleaning." He said, "Knock on her front door and give her those three $20 bills. He told his wife, he said, "Honey," he said, "you can stop getting dressed. God told me I got to give her $60 away." Went down there to the bottom of the hill, knocked on her door, handed her the three $20s, and got back in his car, went to the bottom of the hill, turned around, come back by her house. She was in the front yard and she was throwing those 20s up in the air saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." He said, "The good Holy Ghost whispered to me, said if you'd have acted like that when I give it to you, I'd have let you keep it." So I'm over there in the motel. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to give this away. Wednesday night, closed out the meeting. The old preacher, he's in a nursing home right now in Asheboro, North Carolina. He don't even know who he is. I don't believe I've ever had a check rolled up smaller than that check was rolled up. It was the size of a cigarette when he handed it to me. And he made this statement. He said, "Preacher, here's a little something to help you down the road." Now, a lot of times when a preacher says that, it's the truth. A little something, help you down the road. I got in the car and unfolded that thing. I don't know how many folds it had, but I finally got it unfolded. You know how much it was for, don't you? It was for $2,800. 28 and 2, doesn't make 3. He come in and just I'm about to go down, and he comes. Just the nick of time. Observations. In the impossible, ordination of the impossible. But I see also in our text the obedience for the impossible. I notice in our text, there was a walking on the circumstances. Do not, and I know we give old Peter a bad rep, but you do realize that Peter did walk on water. You do realize that you ain't never got out of the boat. You do realize that, don't you? Huh? You still in the boat. You excited about being in the boat. You ain't getting out of no boat. You ain't no water walker. But do remember, Peter did walk on his circumstances. The Bible tells us in our text in Matthew chapter 14 in verse number 28. It says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Tell it, sister. I'll wait on you. Yeah. You better get in that clover. Yeah. I guarantee she could write a book about Nick of Time. Oh, yeah. Tell it. Oh, glory to God. I like those kind of interruptions, don't you? They'll help you. Yeah. Ah, he's worthy of our worship and praise. Uh-oh, somebody else got a bite. I didn't know this sermon would do this. It seems as though this clover is just growing in spots. Tell it, Daniel. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Another spot up here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Help yourself. I won't have to get no sweatier. He's a good one, honey. Everybody in heaven doing that. Help yourself. Glory to God. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Tell it. Yeah.
Tell it. Tell it. Yeah. See him. You ever given any ideas to why he can work all this on-time stuff? He said that he has entered into the veil. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the hope and anchor of your soul. When he saved you, and I believe, you may not agree with me, but I believe before he saved you, he had laid claims to you, and he had put his anchor rope around you. He had taken the other end of that rope into the Holy of Holies and attached it to himself. The writer of Hebrews says that that anchor rope makes you and I both sure and steadfast. That is the little word in the original language of buoyancy. You say buoyancy, that's a big old word. Have you ever had any dealings with ivory soap? It has buoyancy. You push it down, take your hand off from it, it's a popping back up. This is not in the text. This is Gillum theology. This is what I believe. He's making intercession for you. Got an anchor rope tied to you, an anchor rope tied to himself. And while he's praying for you, I believe with all of my heart he's doing this. I love that, don't you? You say, how can I know I got an anchor rope on me? Little boy flying a kite one day, got dark, and all he had was a stick in his hand and a string coming out. Old man come by and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm flying a kite. He said, you can't even see it. It's dark. How you know it's still up there? He said, I feel a little pull on it every now and then. Some folks around here this morning. Makes me wonder, some of you got an anchor rope. Every now and then you get a pull on it. Would you stand with us? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know what God wants you to do. I wouldn't.